Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. As we begin reading verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass, within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took 5 brands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between 2 tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn, with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, Who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. Help me to preach you right in my heart. And I pray for everyone that's here today. There are some I know who are dealing with burdens on their heart. Some who are already distracted in the service and are not focused on you. And I pray, Lord, you'd help them to focus and listen to your word. There are those who are discouraged, those who are angry, those who are happy. And I just pray, Lord, that your will would be done in everyone's life here today. They would listen to your word. They would listen to your Holy Spirit. And when we leave this place today, we'll say it's been good to be in your house. And ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message today is The Times of the Judges, Samson and the Foxes. Samson and the Foxes. For those of you who are here weekly, you know that we're doing the study of the book of Judges. And for our guests, I know that's kind of odd to start here if you're first time here with us today, but I'm going to give a little background to kind of pick you up where we've been. The last time we were in this study, we discovered that Samson had great strength. He had great strength, but his source of the strength was not necessarily something else, as is led to believe elsewhere in the Bible, but it actually came from the Lord. The Lord is the one who gave him his strength. The Lord put him in the position to be a mighty man of valor. He put him in a position and made him that he would be a great leader for Israel and bring them out of the oppression of their enemies, of the Philistines. We also discovered some things he did wrong last week, but God used his mistakes for a greater purpose. Now today, we will pick right where we left off in the story. My first point this morning is Samson's revenge, verses 1 through 5. Samson's revenge. When we left off with the story of Samson at the end of chapter 14, he had just killed 30 Philistines, which were their enemies. They had oppressed them for 40 years. But he killed those 30 Philistines. Their 30 enemies to pay off a part of a bet that he made. And then after that, he returned to his father's house pouting. He was sulking. He was in a bad mood. Why was he in a bad mood? Because he thought that he could win the bet that he made with the Philistines, and they outsmarted him by getting to his wife. And then as a result, he had to pay up. Well, he might as well go ahead and kill the bad dudes while they're at to help pay the debt. And then he went back pouting because, well, his pride was hurt, pretty much. However, Samson's wife is not at his father's house. Where is Samson's wife? She's not there. If you remember in the story, Samson had his father go stay with her while he was out and about doing the feast and the bet and so on and so forth. Well, in the process of time, probably while he was out at his father's house, Samson's father-in-law gives his wife to the best man from their wedding. But Samson did not know that until he went back to see his wife. Now, I already know what some of you are thinking. Boy, that was dirty. Boy, what a double crosser. Yeah, well, there's a lot of things I can say about that. But I'm just going to stick with what the Bible says this morning. In verse 1, apparently it had been a good while since Samson had seen his wife, because we see where he goes back during the wheat harvest. So we don't know the exact amount of time, but it had been a while. Now, he brought a kid with him, remember, that's the baby goat, presumably to have a grand meal with his wife, and also to maybe cheer her up since he'd been so long from her. Now, doesn't that just sound romantic, ladies? You know, your man's been away for a while, and he brings you a baby goat. Isn't that romantic? What a sweetheart. He wants you to cook it, too, by the way, so y'all can eat together. You know, you're like, he better be bringing me roses and chocolates and jewelry for him being gone so long. Well, things were different back then, let's understand. And the culture was different, too. When you most of the time, you didn't kill a lamb or a baby goat because that was worth a lot of money. And that was the tender and the best meat. And so when you did that, that was for a celebration and festive, and it was good eating. And so it was Samson's, you know, in a festive heart. I'm going home to see my wife. Well, it wasn't a very festive occasion when he got there. As we read at the end of chapter 14, where his wife was given to the best man from the wedding. Now, we also see where Samson didn't know that. And when Samson gets to his father-in-law's house to see his wife, he would not allow Samson to go in to see her. Verse 2, her father explained to Samson why he wouldn't allow him to see her. He said in verse 2, her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. He basically said he thought Samson hated her and wanted nothing to do with her. Now, y'all, why in the world would Samson's father-in-law think that? Why? Well, here's why. Number one, Samson had been gone too long. And he really didn't say why he was gone. Now, understand some things of the culture back then. In those days, it was actually kind of common for various reasons for sometimes the men to be gone for periods. They fought wars during certain seasons of the year. Sometimes they, during the wheat harvest or other harvest, they would be out in the field for days on end and would even camp out there as well. Or if they had to take flocks and goods and so on and so forth. But apparently Samson was gone way past that point. I mean, it appears from the fight that he had with those 30 Philistines, guy went home and sulked. He hadn't been home in the midst of all that. And then, now, without going to great detail, most of us adults can understand this. What young man stays purposely away from his new bride for a long period of time? Well, the answer is most would not. And even men who've been married a while, you don't want to stay away from home that long, okay? Unless there's something wrong at home and you don't want to go home to him and deal with it. Or you hate your wife that you just married or you've been married to for years. Most men have a drive to get home and be with their wives. That's a natural thing, y'all. And it's God's way of saying, look, you need to be with your wife. She's your helpmeet. I mean, we can go into all that. And so even this heathen man knew that that wasn't right. He's like, you've been gone too long. I mean, you must have. All I can say was that you hated her. And since he thought Samson hated her, he gave her to the best man from their wedding as his bride now. Now, we don't know the whole story here. We only know what the Bible says. But it appears that there was some type of conspiracy going on here. Samson's friend, who really wasn't much of a friend, must have also wanted this woman as well. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's like this. In those days, remember, women, you had no choice in the matter at all. No choice whatsoever. And so, and most of the time, the men had no choice. But we see in Samson's case and other cases where if they wanted a woman to be their wife, they'd have their parents arrange the marriage. But the parents always arranged the marriage back then. Well, if your husband dies, well, there's laws to govern who marries you next. If your husband had nothing to do with you and left you for desolate, your family had to take care of you. Well, in the end, there had to be some type of agreement for a man to take care of you. Well, in the Philistine culture, even though it was not a God-fearing culture and they didn't believe in God, they believed in many gods, they still practiced some of those laws that the Israelites did. So, here was a woman who appeared that her husband had left her. Well, she was up for grabs pretty much. So, the father and mother would make sure that she was taken care of. And so, who would do it? Well, how in the world did the best man from the wedding get involved in all that? Apparently, he also wanted her as well. And we also find out from the last story that he was a companion of Samson, but it was just somebody that he chose to be the best man in the wedding. You know, there's so much that we don't know, and there's so much, too, that went into that. You're like, what in the world were you thinking, Samson? Come on, man, what in the world were you thinking? Samson had one thing on his mind, and that was getting that woman at the time. That's all he was thinking about. Well, her father tries to convince Samson to take his younger daughter to wife. Look, I've given her to him. And look, take her younger sister. Isn't she more beautiful than her? Man, isn't that something? Man, I know all you women are feeling so loved right now. I know, it's like, well, just take her sister. She's more prettier than she is. I wonder if she was an earshot of all that. I have no idea. Yeah, I want you to understand something. In the law back then, Samson had every right to take back his only wife. He had that right. All he had to do was go to the gates of the city before the elders and proclaim what had been done, and they rightfully should have given him back his wife. That's all Samson had to do. However, Samson takes matters into his own hands. But, as we see from the last chapter, it was a way for Samson to get at the Philistines. That was what he was looking for, was a way to get the Philistines. So in verse 3, Samson expressed his anger and displeasure with her father, her, and their people. Samson said, "Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." This meant that because of the circumstance, what he was about to do, which he had not told him what he was going to do, but what he was about to do would make him not accountable for the deeds he was about to do, even though he was going to make the Philistine people suffer. Now, in the law of the day, Samson had the right to take revenge. But Jesus said something a little differently. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus was quoting the law at the beginning of that. And Samson kind of had that mindset. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You get me, I'm going to get you. But then Jesus said, if they smite you on the right cheek, turn the other one. So they can hit it as well. Why? Well, there's a lot that can be said about this, but if everybody followed eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, we'd have a lot of blind and toothless people. Okay? Let you get all that out of your system there. The whole point, though, is that God also said, "Vengeance is mine." Now, Jesus also said, "Resist not evil." Okay? Resist not evil. Don't resist evil. But also, the Lord told us to stand up and do what's right as well. But you do it in a way that shows God, shows love, without making a fool out of yourself. Now, I know I'm meddling. I'm going to move on. Verse 4 and 5, "Samson caught 300 foxes and tied torches to their tails, and he set the Philistines' crops on fire." Now, some argue that Samson actually caught 300 jackals. But y'all, the creatures are actually in the same family and look similar as well. Brother Nathan, please bring up that first picture of the fox back there. All right, this is a picture of a fox, a common red fox. Most of us know what they look like. Now please show us the picture of the jackal. Now notice, they look very similar. Now some of the foxes we have around here are not red foxes. They actually favor the jackals a little more. So I'm not going to split hairs, okay? They're, in my opinion, they're pretty much the same creature, just caught a little bit different in other parts of the world, okay? So let's move on to more important things. Some of you have seen the Samson production of the Sight and Sound Theater in Branson, and they actually use corgi dogs for their foxes, which favor foxes, and they're all canines. All these creatures in the canine family. But Samson took two foxes at a time and tied a torch between their tails. So there would be 150 torches to set the enemy's crops on fire. Now, I want y'all to just use a little common sense here. Samson was actually smart in what he did. Any animal with a fire on its tail is going to run like crazy. I wouldn't normally do this, but my mind goes back to when I was a little boy and watched the Disney movie, The Jungle Book. You know, the bad guy in the movie, the tiger Shere Khan, you know, at the end, that Mowgli ties a fire branch on his tail, and when he turns around and sees it, what does he do? He takes off with that fire catching his rear end every little bit he goes. Well, I can imagine these foxes of these torches tied between their tails, and when Samson lights them on fire, they're trying to get away from it, and they're trying to get from each other, and they're bouncing around all over the place, and they're like just going all over the fields, setting the fields on fire in the process. Oh, and by the way, you're going to run like crazy, especially tied to another animal. Animals are just like people. We don't like to be banded, tied together. Have you ever tried to do a three-legged race with somebody? That's fun. Not really. I mean, it's fun to watch. That's not fun that you do. I've done that. Why? Because if my left leg is tied to someone's right leg, Our left leg and right leg has to go together. Well, you know, I have what I want to do, and they have what they want to do. And, I mean, y'all can see it. You've won it, or you've seen it before. It's something silly to watch. Well, if something on you is on fire, that's even worse. Well, animals are no different. I don't know exactly how Samson captured 300 foxes and how he was able to tie the torches to their tails without getting bit or without getting hurt. But I just know that he did it, and it was probably, and there was no probably about it, he did it with the help of the Lord. Since this was the time of the wheat harvest, Samson set fire to all the wheat crops. And while he was at it, he burned down their vineyards and the olive orchards. Now, how do we know he burned down all of the wheat crops? Well, it says this in verse 5. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines. Okay, now that's what's left that they haven't gleaned yet. And then it says, and he burned up both the shocks, that's what they've already gathered standing up out in the field, and the standing corn. That's the ones ready to go to the threshing floor. So everything in their harvest at this point, he's burning up. And he catches their vineyards on fire, and their olive orchards on fire. He made sure all the wheat was destroyed, from the ones still in the field to the ones already gathered. He also devastated other parts of their diet. Now, I want you to understand something, and it's really interesting if you do this study. It takes many, many years to get good crops out of vineyards. Sister Tiffany went to a conference here a couple years ago, and she heard the story, and it was really neat, and she told it to me, and I'm a little investigating on it. With growing grapes, y'all, it takes forever for those grapes to produce, and to get good grapes, it takes years. And Samson burned them all up. And then he burned down the olive trees as well. Olives are essential for their diet, especially with the oil they get, which is also medicinal. However, y'all thinking, man, he sure was mean. Oh, he was mean. Y'all, I'm going to tell you something. It served them right. Why? For all the evil they were doing the Israelites. Oh, let's not forget their enemies had burned up their crops before too. Left them to starve. Y'all, God was just allowing Samson to fulfill his purpose of getting rid of their enemy out from among them. They were pretty much slaves to them. They were bullied constantly from them. It was hard for them to live, hard for them to eat. I mean, all they could do was worry about, am I going to live today? Am I going to eat today because of the Philistines that are around me? Well, now that was coming to an end. My next point this morning, Samson's retribution. Verses 6 through 8, Samson's retribution. In verse 6, when all of their major crops were gone, many of the Philistines got together to find out what happened. They discovered that it was Samson's doings. They also discovered he did this because of the actions of his father-in-law. Now, y'all, we know that naturally sometimes fires can happen to cause wildfires and so on and so forth. But it was very evident this was nothing natural. I mean, you get 300 foxes with, fires on the tails. That didn't happen, you know. I mean, maybe by some freak of nature that a couple of them did that way, but 300? No, somebody did that. They said, no, it was Samson. Why did he do that? Well, because his father-in-law gave his wife to the best man in their wedding, to be their wife. Well, remember that when Samson gave that riddle, how they got the answer to the riddle? They went to his wife and said, if you don't find the answer, we're going to kill you and your daddy. We're going to burn you alive. Well, and she pressed on Samson until he finally gave her the answer. So that's already in the back of their heads. Man, she and her family have already caused us enough trouble. So they go and they burn her alive and burn her father alive, destroy them. Well, the Philistines at this point were primarily mad at Samson's family. But this would be the turning point for them and Samson. See, at this point, Samson's just another Hebrew, another Israelite to them. Some little insignificant person. But this is going to be the turning point where they are going to know who Samson is. Verse 8. Verse 7. Samson didn't respond too well to their actions, to his wife and his father-in-law. He told the Philistines that since they killed his wife and father-in-law, he would take vengeance out on them, and then he would stop. Verse 8, Samson made good in his promise. The Bible says he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. This is another one of those proverbial phrases like we discovered last week where Samson said, if you'd not plowed with my heifer. Okay? It's one of those sayings that the Hebrews would have known and they understood. Basically, it means, and it literally means, that he tore them to pieces with his bare hands. Oh, by the way, they died from it. Okay? He just didn't beat him up. He tore him literally to pieces with his bare hands. Remember, Samson had great strength. And we don't know the number of men at this point. We will later on, a different time, when he uses his strength yet again. But apparently, Samson didn't need a weapon. All he had was his great strength, which, guess what, was the Lord. And after this, he moved and isolated himself in Judah on the rock of Edom, which means lair of the wild beast. Samson went to a point where he wanted to be left alone. He'd killed a bunch of the enemy. It looks like he had some time to mourn for his loss. In this point, it's very obvious he wants to be left alone, but I often wonder if Samson spent some time praying to God, doing some soul searching, because we see the next few acts he's going to do is God using him in a great way. The conclusion this morning, God used Samson's tragedies for a purpose to make the enemies of God's people suffer. Now, as a pastor, I talk to all kind of people, different people that go through different things, but people are people, and everybody goes through tragedy in some way, shape, or fashion in their lives. If you haven't, you will. But in the midst of tragedy, people often blame God, and they ask God, why, God, why? I want you to understand these things. God does not always allow or cause bad things in the life of people. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And it doesn't matter if you're good or bad. What we call good or bad, the Bible says there's none that doeth good. A lot of people want to blame God for taking their mamas or their daddies or their grandpas and grandmas or whatever the family member or friend is. Well, here's the thing, y'all. Death is going to come to all of us unless Christ comes back today. Somebody in the world just died. That's how fast death comes. Every second in the world, someone dies. Why does people die? Well, people die because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that. Of course, then he goes and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. we have to die because of sin. But we can live forever after we die if we accept the gift of salvation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. God can cause or allow, but oftentimes it's because of the effects of sin in the world. Bad things. Again, we use death, we think of cancer and disease, we can think of natural disasters. When I was at Calvary in Idabel, I had a real young man, so smart, come up to me, and it was right after the tsunami hit and the landslides had happened over in Southeast Asia. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "Brother Daniel, why did God do that?" And it just touched my heart, and I said, "God didn't necessarily do that. The effects of sin in the world did that." Now, God can use nature for punishment. God can use accidents and disease and pestilence to make people suffer. We see that here in the book of Judges with making the enemies of God's people, making them suffer when they turn their backs on God. But it's not always God that does it. Sometimes it just happens, y'all. But God can, this is the thing I really want you to understand, God can use tragedy for a greater purpose if we allow Him. A lot of people will have the wrong idea. Well, they'll say, well, God will never put on you more than you can bear. That's not actually correct. God equips us for everything that comes into contact and will allow us a way out. And, y'all, life is not fair. If you haven't figured it out yet, it's not fair. For saved people and lost people, it's not fair. God is fair, but life's not fair. There's a couple of things I've seen this week that reminds me of this. I saw this article where it says these two boys were raised by a drunk father. One grew up to be an alcoholic like his father, and the other one did not. You ask the boy that became an alcoholic, he said, "Why'd you turn out that way?" "Because I looked at my dad." And you ask the other one, "Well, why didn't you become an alcoholic?" He said, "Because I looked at my dad." See? It's how you choose to deal with the tragedy or bad things in your life and how you do it. My good friend, Brother John Cooper, that passed away. Y'all, I mean, many of you don't even know him. Let me tell you a little bit about Brother Cooper. Some of the things that he dealt with in life. Y'all, he was on kidney dialysis for over 20-something years. That was longer than most people are expected to live on that. He had suffered two heart attacks, one bypass surgery. They had brought him back from his heart stopping several times in his life. He'd been in the hospital more than anybody else I know. But you know what? He chose to do something different than a lot of people in his position would. He preached the Word of God. As long as God allowed him to be in the pulpit, he taught the Word of God every time he had the chance. He wrote because he was limited on physically what he was able to do. A magnificent writer. He helped him so much in publication. Y'all, he could have concentrated on the bad things in his life and blamed God and would have been wrong for doing such for the bad shape he was in, but yet he chose to praise God and give Him the glory and use the time that God had given him as best as he could. You see, y'all, it's good and it's easy to go, "Lord, why are you doing this?" It's easy to go, "Why me, Lord? Why are you doing this? I mean, why not somebody else?" God's not necessarily doing it, but y'all, if you're a child of God today, in the midst of gloom and despair and heartache and trials and tribulation and the sad times and those stressful times, you want to figure out how to feel better in the midst of all that, first of all, stop and thank God for your salvation. Because it's like when we've talked about with death before. Have you ever seen somebody who's lost mourn for somebody who's gone on? It's not the same. You know, I'm human. I cry too when someone passes away. But if I know that they knew Jesus, it's a different kind of mourning, y'all. But for those who have no hope, as Paul talks about in the Bible, it's different. Because they have no hope. That's it for them. Because people think this life is it. Y'all, this life is not the end all. God has provided a way for us through Jesus Christ, His Son, and you better thank Him every day for doing that, because you cannot reach heaven on your own. And in the midst of all that, Lord, help me. Help me to do what's right in the midst of all this, so that you can use this so you can get the glory. Now, I get asked a lot, why is this happening? I don't know. Some people think that preachers know everything. We don't. We don't. I know we act like it sometimes, but we don't. I don't know, but what I do know is that God can help you. I do know that. And I know that God can, even in the midst of very horrible things, God can use it somehow for His glory. God used some horrible things with Samson's life and tragedies for a greater good. Some say, well, they get a little bitter. And I know. Get a little bitter about that. He didn't have to use me. Yeah, but you know what? He did. And the best thing you can do is let God have His way with you. What would happen to God's people if we never grew? We would remain infants. You know what it's about little babies and infants? They're very dependent upon their parents. If the parents neglect them, what happens? They die. That's exactly what happens. God takes care of His own. Okay? We are His children. God wants us to be dependent on Him. But God, just like any good parent, wants to see His children grow. How do you grow in the Lord? Well, there's many ways. Part of it's reading your Bible, praying, and being faithful to Him. I can go so much to that. But the biggest thing is that when God allows things to come into our life to test our faith. You know what happens with a tree? As it grows and grows, when storms come around, when those strong winds blow and those strong storms come, you know what happens? They get their roots deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in the ground. So when the next storm comes around, it's even stronger. Just like using your muscles, y'all. The more you use your muscles, the more effortless it becomes. But if you don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. It's called atrophy. You don't use your muscles, you lose your muscles. Then you get where you can't do what you used to could do. Well, y'all, with your faith, it's the same way. God allows things in your life to use your faith and to test your faith. So it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. So it becomes effortless for you. But the less you use your faith, the weaker you become. And the more you don't grow. See, we don't think about that in the midst of those bad times and sad times and so on and so forth. God used Samson in a way that was in a strong, and a mighty position. You're thinking, man, if I had the strength and the courage of Samson, woo, you know. Well, but there's a reason we're not all the same. Y'all better be glad that everybody's like Daniel Clark. You can say amen, it's fine. All right? I'm glad we're not all the same because, y'all, it takes everybody to do God's will and His work in His churches and in this world. And I hope and pray this morning that you allow God to lead you and you let God have His way with you. You got problems? God knows your problems. Talk to Him about it. Let Him help you with it. But the biggest thing this morning that you need to make sure is right with God is your heart. Your life. If you're lost, there's no help for you except Jesus. That's it. But all it takes is one time. One time. Just one time. If you realize that you're lost and convicts the Holy Spirit and you ask Jesus into your heart, then you're saved. Man, that's it. That's all it takes. The child of God, make sure your life is right with God today. Let God take control of your life. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Young people, a lot of you got some very important decisions to come up in the next few years. Where to go to college or not go to college. What kind of career to make. The person to marry, where to live, all of that needs to be based around the Lord and where to serve Him. For those of you already past that point, you know, I mean, most of you have already been married or married and have kids and so on and so forth, but you still have decisions that you make in life that you really need to consult God's will and His Word. Don't do something because you want to do it. Do it because that's what God would have you to do. I hope and pray that you're learning from God's Word and you're growing in the Lord. Not because of me, but because you're being obedient to the Lord. So you have some things on your heart you need to get right with God today. After this word of prayer and our song of invitation, the altar is open. If you need to come down and pour out your heart to God. And if you feel like you don't need to come down here, that's fine, but you still want to open your heart to God, you can do it right where you stand or sit or kneel. That's the beauty of the thing about talking to God. You can be anywhere. You don't have to come, you don't have to be in a church building to pray to God. You can be anywhere. I've heard long ago from a guy who got saved, who's gone on with the Lord, that he got saved in a pig pen. Okay? God can save you anywhere. God can hear you anywhere. God wants you in His house, in His church, to serve Him. But y'all, cry out to God. If you're lost, give Him your heart today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You.